was prayed just a moment ago, God has been good to us, blessed us with just a beautiful, beautiful first day of the week. And not only one time to be able to come out and worship Him in spirit and truth, but now for a second time. I know I'm appreciative of being here, and I know you are too. We have visitors with us tonight. We thank you for coming. And we hope that you'll come back and be with us every single opportunity you have. I enjoy when I have an opportunity like this to stand before any one, whether few or many, to just open up the pages of the Bible and be mindful of spiritual things, to discuss what the Bible says, and to hopefully present something that's beneficial to all of us. This morning I began a lesson that I titled Ye Are. And it's a phrase that is used a number of times in the Bible. I just simply picked out 16 points, shared a number with you this morning as you think about that phrase, and I'll share some more with you tonight, some things that I think is beneficial to all of us. But this morning we talked about, from Matthew chapter 5, ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world, and the great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 10:31, ye are of more value than many sparrows, the Lord said. In John 15:3, ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. In Romans 6 and in verse 16, ye are not under the law but under grace. And we talked about the fact that the law of Moses, while true, while inspired of God, the Old Testament, it's not the testament that is of force today, because we have the New Testament law of Christ that began when Christ died on the cross, according to Colossians 2 and in verse 14. You are bought with a price, from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or 7 rather, in verse 23. And then I mentioned to you that ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 26. I enjoyed that sermon. I enjoyed thinking about the points. I enjoyed presenting it. And it's something that's very simple, nothing difficult to be understood about it. I'd like for us to think about a handful of other points that we can learn as we think about this simple phrase, ye are. The first one I want you to think about comes from the scripture, and Mark did a very good job in reading from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And you'll remember as he read through there that contains one of our points from this morning, as I just mentioned to you. In verse 3, when the Lord is talking to the apostles and he says, ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. I'm thankful for the word of God that we can be made clean. It's akin to the idea of being purified. You have purified your souls and obeying the truth, Peter pointed out in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm thankful for the word of God. But I go back just for emphasis sake. In verse 1, when the Lord is talking to the apostles and he says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman, or the vine dresser, as some versions say. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That word purge in the King James Version, the New King James Version says he prunes it, that it bring forth fruit. A lot of people are busy about pruning this time of the year. He says, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. It's also a good sermon, places to abide. When the Bible talks about places that we ought to abide, like places we ought to walk, a sermon I've preached before, places we ought to walk. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now watch verse 5, and here's our phrase that we've been capitalizing on this morning and tonight. He says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I wanted to use that point because many times it's misused in the religious world. Remember, the Lord is talking to the apostles, and he says that he is the vine. That's what the Lord said. He said, I'm the vine. And then he said, ye are the branches. Who's that in reference to? Don't answer out loud. You don't have to. When he says, ye are the branches. Well, he's talking about the apostles. And so if you just imagine that the Lord is saying that he's the vine, the apostles are the branches. Nothing difficult about that at all. And of course, Jesus is the vine. I didn't say I could write well or draw well. But notice he says, I'm the vine and ye are the branches. And he said, you abide in me. Bring forth fruit if you abide in me. You can't miss the force of what he says in verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Well, preacher, what point are you going to make from that? Here's the point. We live, as all of us know that are in this room tonight, in a religiously divided society. I just look in our town, you can see the religious division today. Folks don't believe the same thing, they don't practice the same way, they don't preach the same things, and all the while, we all say, well, we're all going by the same book. And there's something out of place when we say that we are all going by the same book, and yet people don't say the same things. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, Paul said, I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. With every fiber of my being, I believe that religious unity is possible. The Lord prayed that the disciples would be one, John chapter 20, verses, or 17 rather, verses 20 and 21. And then Paul says, speak the same thing, mind the same thing, be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. The only way that that is possible, as I've pointed out to you many times before, is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. When Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says these words, nevertheless, whereunto I've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. When we have a like mind, as we walk by the same rule, the same standard, the Word of God, then we'll have the unity that the Lord expects us to have. You agree? Every single one of us here tonight can believe and practice the very same thing and be perfectly joined together if we do what God says to do and we go by the book. That's how that's achieved. Then he goes on to say in the next verse, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now remember, when he talks about the fact that he's the vine and the apostles were the branches, a lot of people put churches where the branches are. And they'll say, well, we're all just connected to the same vine. That's not what the Lord said. And that's why folks misuse John chapter 15. He's not saying that all churches abide in the branch, or in the vine rather. If a man abide in me, that's what the teaching is. And so that, I want you to see that point. It's very important for us to see if a man. It didn't say if a church, but if a man abide in me. But then in John chapter 14, verse 15, for another point, the Lord said in verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And most of us are familiar with that passage. That's in John chapter 14. Then he says in John chapter 15 and in verse 14, ye are my friends if. Remember that sermon I did a while back on divine stipulations from the word if? It's a small little word, but it carries a big punch because it's conditional. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Verse 10. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in him. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I ask you tonight, do you want to be a friend of the Lord? Would you rather be a friend of the Lord or an enemy of the Lord? I want to be a friend of the Lord. And we can be a friend of the Lord. We can be a friend of God. In James chapter 4, he talks about that. In James chapter 4 and then verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity? Now that word enmity in the King James Version, that as far as I remember right off, appears for the first time in Genesis chapter 3 and then verse 15 and following, when he talks about, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. And that's really the first messianic prophecy in the Bible of Christ. But he says here, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity. That means it is at odds with, it's enemy. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you don't want to be an enemy with God, and you'd rather be a friend of God as opposed to being an enemy, then you cannot befriend the ways of the world. That's a problem when so many times, so many places, members of the body of Christ want to live as so as to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Can't turn loose of some of the things in the world, and that won't work. Never has worked. And we know so because Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one, love the other, hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We've got to make our choice. Like is asked so very plainly in the book of Joshua, choose you this day whom you'll serve. But we cannot serve both God and Satan. If you keep my commandments, you can be my friends. In John 15, verse 19, this will be 4 points that we've picked up from John the 15th chapter. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are, maybe you're going through as we're going through these 16 points or so. May not have time to give them all to you, but you might be underscoring in your Bible these phrases, ye are. Ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now remember, he's talking to the apostles. But I want us all to understand the expectation tonight that we're not to be of the world either. I just mentioned to you James chapter 4 and in verse 4 that whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And we know the passage so very well in 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, verse 17. The world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You want eternal life? Then walk according to the ways of God and not the ways of the world. You're not of the world. You're a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says so. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. The things you used to do, the things you used to say, the places perhaps you used to go, the company you used to keep, maybe even how you used to look to some degree. Not anymore. Well, preacher, what do you mean by that? I'm not saying go out and buy a new wardrobe. You might need to. We talked about modesty for a little while after service this morning. And folks need to hear about modesty in 2024. You might say, you know what? I do. I need to go buy some clothes that do a little bit more covering up. But the point about that is you're not who you used to be. You're in Christ. You're a new creature. And so we need to act like it. We need to act like we are. Because we are. In Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, be not conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to the world, but transformed. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. He talks about the fact that we are to present, in verse 1, our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable in light of the fact that what God has done for us. Ye are not of the world. And akin to that is a little point that I'll make from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and then verse 11. When Paul is writing to people and it irks me to no end. Probably because I hurt so many people with a mentality when I worked in mental health and domestic violence and substance abuse, who are really fed the line that, listen, this is just who you are. And you got to overcome it, but it's still who you are, and you need to embrace that. You'll always be an alcoholic. You'll always be a substance abuser. Now, I understand to a degree that many times what folks are being told is you need to understand that you're just one drink away from relapse. I understand that part of it. But I think that's a poor thing to say to people, that you'll always be, just go ahead and embrace it, because that's not so. You're setting people up for failure. How can folks overcome sin in their life if you're telling them that this is who you are, just go ahead and embrace it? That's not so. And I can think of no stronger passage in all of the Bible than 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that addresses that. Because Paul is writing to people who had obeyed the gospel. We talked about the power of God's word. It's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. Notice what Paul talks about, a passage I know that you're familiar with. I've used it with you many times. But he says in verse 9, of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not, in other words, King James Version way of saying, don't you know? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, you do what is opposed to righteousness, you cannot expect heaven to be your home. That's what he's saying. You got to do what's right in the sight of God if you want to go to heaven. He says, be not deceived. Now watch what he says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, some versions say homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And you look at that list and you say, well, that's some pretty bad things. I mean, what about an individual that commits some fornication? What about an individual that commits some adultery? What about abusers of themselves with mankind, or thieves? And what about those covetous people and drunkards? God doesn't categorize sin, by the way. No big sin, little sin. Sin is sin. And all sin will keep us from going to heaven if not repented of. Just keep that in mind. But that's what he's saying in the context. He's saying, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I guess he might as well close the book. There's nothing they can do about it. No, keep reading. I think it's a powerful statement, but it's a very clear statement, very important statement, and a very refreshing statement. In verse 11, he's talking to Christians, and he says, after saying some of these things, a lot of people would say, well, just think how awful that is. He says these words, such were some of you. Think of that. In other words, Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth, and he says, some of you were unrighteous. Some of you were adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Such were some of you. But now what's the contrast when they had obeyed the gospel? But you are washed. You are sanctified. That means set apart. The word sanctified is akin to the word saint. And we're called saints. Romans chapter 1 verse 7. Saints are people who have been sanctified, set apart for God's use. Isn't that beautiful? You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Justified means to be declared by God as innocent before Him. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I don't care what the sin is in your life, you can overcome it and be declared righteous in the sight of God by Him, justified, washed, and sanctified as a result of what God in Christ has done, made possible for us. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever let anyone convince you that just embrace it, that's who you are, and you'll never overcome. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Another point. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Ye are, and he's writing to the church at Corinth. We've just been in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, ye are the body of Christ. You could read that and you wouldn't know what the body is. Not just from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You wouldn't have any idea. And you could go to Ephesians chapter 4 when he says that there is one body, and based upon that, you could understand that there's one body. You can understand 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that they were the body, but you still wouldn't nail it down. Except you read Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 and maybe some other passages that go along with it. Because those passages teach us that the body is the church. That God gave all things to the head of, gave Christ to be the head of all things, put all things under Christ's feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the body, which is a church. We're members of the church. I'm not the church. And you're not either, singular. We are the church. When we've obeyed the gospel, he adds us to the church. Not one member composes the church by himself or herself. He discusses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body is one, yet there's many members. Many members, but one body he talks about. So all of you here tonight who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've been baptized into Christ, the Lord added you to the church. You're in the one body of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter talked about Christ to the people on that Pentecost day, the first recorded gospel sermon, the first time that the terms of entrance into the kingdom was preached, is in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, a great multitude of Jews that was present. Peter preached to them about Christ. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he preaches to them about Christ, Acts 2 and in verse 22. And then he ends it in verse 36 by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, they were pricked in the heart. Only gospel preaching, by the way, will prick the heart of men. Not false teaching. I want gospel preaching. Book, chapter, verse kind of preaching, as I talked about this morning. When they heard these words, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that sermon from Acts 2:22 to Acts 2:36 is not the only thing that Peter ended up saying to them. I know so because in verse 40 the Bible says, with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Folks need to hear that today. Save yourself from this untoward generation. A backward generation, one that is just absolutely opposed to God. They that gladly received his word, verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And then you drop your eyes down to verse 47. Or lick your finger and turn the page. And he says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. From that point on, the church is spoken of as being present. Before then, it was always future tense. I will build my church, will build my church. The kingdom will come. But now the church is here. Acts 2 and then verse 47. And when men and women obeyed the gospel, the same thing that we must do today to become a Christian, the Lord adds them to the body, which is the church. See how simple that is? You have to have help to misunderstand it. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Ye are saved. Not a thing wrong with saying you're saved. Now I know people in the religious world misuse that. But you are saved if you have done what God said to do to be saved. That is to obey the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. One more point. Ye are, by the way, what would you put if you were doing the outline? I didn't even give you all the points I put on my outline. I had 16. I've not talked with you about all them. I'm using a passage over in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Begin with verse 1. I'm going to use this one. It's not the one that I was getting ready to use, but I'm going to use it because it's got our phrase. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, that means set your mind. The American Standard Version says set your mind. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. I don't see anybody physically dead here tonight. But I see a lot of people that are dead. Paul's writing to living people, Christians, and he says, you're dead. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That means be minded in spiritual things. Like 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 16 talks about, and like I mentioned to you from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Be interested in spiritual things like the Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount. When he talked about, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, but in heaven. Be mindful of spiritual things. But you notice that he says in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ. You know, he's writing to Christian people who had been risen with Christ. But when is it? I want you to look at this. I know most of you know, if not all of you. But I'm saying it anyway. When is it that the man or the woman has been risen with Christ, raised? That's the point. We make the point all the time from Romans chapter 6. Did you know he's making the point from Romans chapter 3? And one more point, I told you one more, but it was next to the last one. That he makes a point in Colossians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, you are raised with Christ if you're a Christian. But I want to know when that happens. Well, again, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, he talks about when they were buried with Christ in baptism. Then they were raised to walk in newness of life. You had the death of the old man, the burial, and the resurrection. That's why he calls it a form in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. They obeyed that form of doctrine just as Jesus died and he was buried and he rose from the dead. We talked about the resurrection this morning, son. We are, the old man is dead. Crucified, buried, and the new man is raised to walk in newness of life in baptism. Doesn't happen before baptism. Doesn't happen when you believe. It doesn't happen when you repent. Doesn't happen when you confess your faith. It happens when you're immersed into Christ. You're buried with Christ in baptism. That's when the new man comes forward. Yes or no? Shake or nod. That's so simple to see. One more point. That'll further nail that down, and that's Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 12, buried. Let's back up because I want you to see this point. In verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now stop there. That language is rooted in the Old Testament, going all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was told to circumcise his seed. The word circumcise literally means a cutting off. And they were to circumcise themselves, physically speaking. Now, in the New Testament, he's going to use that. God doesn't command that today. But he's going to talk about a circumcision of the heart, which means a cutting off of the heart, a cutting away. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's not physical. Now, what are you putting off? He answers it. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see that? The old man. And then the circumcising or the cutting off of this body of sins. The sins away from the man. But when does that take place? The very next verse. Buried with him in baptism. I already talked to you about being buried with Christ in baptism. Wherein, that is in baptism, that's the wherein, that's what he's talking about. Wherein also ye are risen with him. Now watch this. I talked to you about being buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, raised with Christ. Notice what he says. Ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Did you know that in baptism there is an operation of God that takes place? I've preached a sermon on that before. In baptism, God cuts away the old man of sin, the sin from an individual, as he's buried in baptism with Christ and the new man comes forth. That's when the operation of God takes place. Is when you're buried with Christ in baptism. If not, if there was no operation of God, if there was no cutting off, if there was no circumcising of the sins, the severing of the sins from an individual, the old man would go down and the old wet man would come up. And that's not what happens. The old man is crucified and buried with Christ in baptism, and the new man is that which comes up. So I've got to say this. How sad it is that so many religious groups today preach against the necessity of being immersed into Christ. Oh, you're saved without it. You don't have to. Really? You really believe you can be saved without being the new man? You really believe you can be saved without the faith of the operation of God that takes place in baptism? You believe you can be saved without being baptized for the remission of your sins? Acts 2 and in verse 38. I think most people just haven't heard what the Bible says about it. Not that they just don't like the truth. I think there's a lot of people don't like the truth. I've met a lot of people just simply don't like the truth. You can quote what the Bible says, show them what the Bible says, they still won't take it. But I think the majority of people that you run into, that you study with, are people who are genuinely sincere about what they believe. They just don't know the truth. That's why many times when you share just simply what the Bible says, what we've talked about tonight, they're happy to obey it. Because they want to serve God. They want to go to heaven. They just didn't know it. More than one time I've sat down with an individual to study very simple things like this, only to have them say, Donnie, I just didn't know that's what the Bible taught. I didn't know it was there. No conversions if we don't preach. If we don't teach, you forget about people obeying. Isn't that sad to think that someone may die and be lost for all eternity? And to think that that individual may very well have obeyed the gospel if you or if me would have told them. Maybe you're here tonight. You're not a Christian. You've not done what the Bible says to become a Christian. Why not do that tonight? I know I've got your attention when you can almost hear a pin drop. Why not do that tonight? Preacher, what must I do to be saved? Exactly what they did in the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less. What did they do? They first heard the gospel. Every example in the book of Acts began with men and women hearing the truth. You can't obey what you don't know. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe He is the Son of God? We must if we want to go to heaven. John 8:24. Repenting of your sins. That means changing your mind about what you've been doing. And it's evident by a change of life. You're not living like you used to live anymore. Got a different moral compass. You want to serve God and not sin self in the world or Satan. That's repentance. Without which we'll perish. Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. The Lord commanded it. Matthew 10:32. And we have a beautiful illustration of that in Acts 8:37. When the eunuch said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized for the remission of sins. That means for the remitting, the removal of your sins, which takes place in baptism. I just prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Simple. And there's a lot of other passages to go along with that if you need more. Be baptized for the remission of sins, to arise to walk in newness of life. The Lord will add you to the church just as He did those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Most of you have done that. But should you be in the assembly tonight and you've not been faithful as you should, and you want to be restored, you want to come home, you want to once again be right in the sight of God, He's given you an opportunity to do that. To repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer, Acts 8, 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't put it off. Come right now.